This morning I'm going to be talking a little bit about Zacchaeus. Does anybody know who Zacchaeus is? If you grew up in the church, you probably sang a song about Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But I want to begin this morning by asking you the question, did you ever climb a tree when you were a kid? One thing great about the neighborhood that I grew up in Lakeland, Florida, is that we had these enormous grandfather oak trees. And this is a picture of the tree here that was directly across the street from my house that we climbed the most. And you'll notice that the branches are pretty low, and so it was easy to get up on those humongous lower branches that were almost as big as the trunk. It was just a wonderful time to climb in that tree. And of course, falling out of a tree often leads one to the first childhood trip to the emergency room. A few doors down from my childhood home, there was another grandfather oak that looked much like this one. And I was climbing that tree with friends one day, fell out of it, and ended up in urgent care with an injured leg. But like most kids, that didn't stop me from climbing trees. And it's not just kids that fall out of trees. There was a small group of guys at the parsonage yesterday who were cutting down a couple of trees and trimming some trees. And unfortunately, T.J. Scott fell and broke his wrist and finger and really banged himself up. And I'm really surprised he's actually here today. Hold up your cast, T.J. He's here today. So it's not just kids that fall out of trees. And this is a picture of him at the urgent care yesterday. We would invite you to pray for TJ and for a quick healing. You know, as adults, we have a better sense of the risk of climbing trees and take more precautions when it becomes necessary, but kids are different, aren't they? I mean, climbing high above your neighborhood and seeing the world from this new vantage point is sometimes one of the most memorable childhood experiences. And this is why so many kids have tree forts. Did anybody here have a tree fort? I didn't have one, but I envied the kids that did. And when we went to their house, we spent a lot of time in the tree fort. And we don't have a tree fort at the parsonage, but Emma did recently go to Home Depot and have them cut 2x4s so that she could nail them onto the big oak tree in the backyard, turning them into steps so that our kids could have the experience of hanging out in a tree, especially when I'm writing my sermon. Are you guys awake? That was a joke. While most of us stop climbing trees when we're younger, I was surprised to discover in preparing this sermon that some adults have made it a real hobby. There's actually an organization called Tree Climbers International, which promotes a safer approach to tree climbing for adults using ropes and harnesses. The group runs a tree climbing school in Atlanta, Georgia, where one can climb for fun, exercise, and once you get to the top, I guess for relaxation. And so it's the joy of being a kid again while minimizing the risk. But when they're promoting their business, they have to be careful to say that they're minimizing, not eliminating the risk, because trees are often unpredictable, aren't they? As living things, they are constantly changing, and so that branch that looks really strong might be rotted on the inside. The trunk may be waiting for the next strong gust of wind to send the whole thing flying in the next tropical storm or hurricane. So ropes or not, climbing a tree can be dangerous as well as fun, which makes it all the more enticing for some people. We see this kind of mixture of danger and excitement in the most famous tree climbing story in the Bible, which we're going to read now, because I have gotten into the bad habit of not reading the scripture before I start preaching in this service, because I like to preach so much I just jump right into it. So, is there music? It can make it more dramatic if we have background music, but I'm not sure that we're used to that, so we might want to get our audio people, maybe Gary or Emma can, there we go. Okay, so this is a story that may be familiar to many of you. It's taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning with verse 1, and this is what it says. He, referring to Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone with anything, I will pay him back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so we see in this story that Zacchaeus was an unusually short tax collector. In fact, the Bible says that he was a chief tax collector, which meant that he was a kind of local entrepreneur who employed others to collect all the taxes in the local area. And in this case, it was the town of Jericho. The Romans required a certain amount to be collected to support the empire, but the local tax collectors had to get paid for their work too. And so the Romans allowed them to raise the local taxes and collect much more than was required so the tax collector could also make a profit. And no one in this system would have benefited more than Zacchaeus. He enriched himself through this corrupt system. And so it's no wonder why people like Zacchaeus were among the most hated people in first century Israel, because they often left their fellow Judeans up a tree, if you will, over their heavy taxes and shrinking incomes. Jesus, however, seemed to gravitate toward these nefarious entrepreneurs. Earlier in Luke's gospel, the religious establishment repeatedly mocks Jesus for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And maybe that's why Zacchaeus wants so desperately to see Jesus. This tax collector doesn't have any other friends, only enemies among the townspeople who see him as a traitor and an extortionist. But Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus so badly that he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to be passing through town that day. And first century readers would have understood that Zacchaeus was really acting like a child. You see, there were certain customs and norms during that day about how real men should act. And running and climbing a tree were both considered to be undignified and an embarrassment for adult males in that country. You can almost imagine the crowd snickering and laughing at, making fun of Zacchaeus, gaining great pleasure of seeing this short little man running and climbing up a tree like some scared little boy above and beyond the crowd. Can you hear their jeers? It was an act that would have pushed him even lower on the social scale. Even though he was now taller than the crowd, sitting in the branches of the sycamore, which can grow more than 100 feet in height. As Jesus came into town, he noticed Zacchaeus. Somebody say noticed. He noticed this man that had become invisible in society except for when people were scorning him. Jesus noticed Zacchaeus up in a tree in more than one way. For Zacchaeus and for many people who find themselves on the margins of society, being up and away from the crowd can be a safe refuge. And I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting and struggling, one of the first things that I tend to do is isolate to get away from people. Ultimately, however, you cannot live your life up in a tree. You cannot live in isolation because we have been created in the image of God that is the eternal loving relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so by very nature of who we are, who we are created to be, we are social creatures and we need one another. You might go up in a tree for a while, but eventually you have to come down. And when you do, it is better to have someone there to catch you. And so Jesus looks at Zacchaeus hanging on the sycamore branch and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And in a very interesting turn of events, Jesus invites himself to the tax collector's house, which was a double social no-no. First, you don't associate with sinners like tax collectors, with those kinds of people. And second of all, you don't invite yourself over to someone else's house for dinner. But regardless, Jesus calls him down from being up in a tree, out on a limb, hanging on to life by his fingernails. Have you ever felt like that? Just barely hanging on. And in doing so, he breaks all the rules by hanging out once again with the wrong kind of person. Indeed, the crowd began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." In reality, Jesus was acting more like the host than the guest, which was often the case when Jesus came over for dinner. Zacchaeus had gone up a tree seeking Jesus, but it was Jesus who came seeking Zacchaeus on his way to Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? We are being sought out by God before we start seeking out God ourselves. This is amazing grace. And we know this because Jesus said in this story, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "came to seek out and save the lost." That's why Jesus came. And showing up in the house of this tiny tax collector demonstrated to everyone in the crowd that those who were up in a tree in their lives were the ones Jesus is seeking. And interestingly, that last statement of Jesus in this passage has most often been used to suggest that the lost is all, that seeking out and saving the lost is all about some kind of private, personal conversion, which results in getting someone's soul into heaven at death. But I want to tell you, my friends, that what happens to Zacchaeus is much bigger than this. Because in this story, Jesus offers a salvation that comes to the whole house. The whole house, and results in a transformative healing of the whole person in the present moment, not just someone's soul for a future time. The salvation that Jesus offers to Zacchaeus is one that would change his person through and through. And as a result, it would benefit all of those around him. You see, the poor benefit from Zacchaeus' change from greed to generosity, receiving half of the tax collector's possessions, which would have been substantial because he was a wealthy man. Those who have been defrauded by Zacchaeus' corrupt actions will receive a fourfold restitution, making them suddenly solvent and secure again. So when Zacchaeus is saved, the whole community benefits. When the lost are found, the tree gets shaken, and everyone enjoys the fruit that comes from repentance. And all of this helps us to remember that our salvation is not just about us. Are you awake, church? It's not just about you dying and going to heaven, as important as that is. When we decide to become a disciple of Jesus and we follow through on this commitment with sustained energy and spiritual discipline, and we experience transformation, it's not just that God blesses us, but God also intends to bless other people through us, through our conversion, through our salvation. So if you are a disciple of Jesus and have experienced new life, I want you to think right now about all the people who have already benefited from that change in your life. I'll wait. Because your husband or your wife probably benefited from that change. And your kids benefited from that change. And your extended family and everybody at work benefited from that change. Maybe you became more honest in your business dealings. And your friends benefited from that change because now you're compassionate and loving and you help them through the difficult times of their life. I want you to think about all of the people who have been positively impacted because you decided to follow Jesus. And if you've not made that decision, and you'll have a chance to do that today, I want you to think about all of the people in your life that are missing out on your transformation. How many other people is your behavior affecting when you don't act like Jesus? It would do us well to remember, my friends, that salvation in the Christian church has never been another strategy for getting what you want. No matter what pop preachers will tell you, it's not about creating an agenda of becoming more healthy and wealthy and then dialing in the right formula in prayer life so that you can get what you already want. That's not what salvation is about. Salvation is about God getting your heart and getting what He wants out of you. It's about God changing your wants and changing your desires and aligning them more with what Jesus lived and died for when He preached about the kingdom. It's not about you getting what you want. It's about God getting what God wants through your transformation in love. Because my friends, we as the church, we as those who decide to follow Jesus together, we are the primary agent of change in this world. At least we're supposed to be the primary change in this world. And I love the story of Zacchaeus because it reminds us of who God is in Jesus Christ. Jesus came looking for people who were up a tree. And let me tell you, my friends, I've been up a tree more than one time in my life. How about you? Indeed, we've all been up a tree ever since that day in the Garden of Eden when our spiritual ancestors went up a tree looking for something other than God. But Jesus has come to invite us down, to offer us new life, to live lives that reflect the kind of healing, wholeness, and salvation that only His kingdom can bring. And once we have encountered Jesus, once we have accepted this invitation, once we have experienced transformation, then we are invited to make the world a better place by being a blessing, not a curse, to all those that God has placed in our sphere of influence. All of the people that God has put into our love and our care. And so I want to ask you this morning in closing, do you know someone who's up a tree right now? Maybe it's a single mom in your neighborhood who's trying to hold down a job and care for a couple of kids. Maybe it's someone who's just lost someone that they love dearly through death or divorce. Maybe it's an elderly person who sits alone in church and whom no one notices week after week. Perhaps it's the guy at work that struggles with addiction or the kid who has been abandoned by his parents. Chances are, my friends, there are people around us every day who are up a tree and they need to be invited to come down to have a little talk with Jesus. And maybe that person who is up a tree is you. Maybe you are the one who needs to come down from the tree, out of hiding, out of isolation, to spend some time with Jesus, who is the only one who can heal your broken heart. My hope this morning is that as a church, that we follow the example of Jesus, that together we will be a church full of love and grace that invites people who are up a tree, people who are in trouble, out to dinner, out to lunch, a church that invites people to have a conversation, invites people to a new way of life. And we do this first by having eyes to see those in need and by investing ourselves in their healing, offering them the same kind of grace and love that Jesus has already offered to us, even if that person is the one that we see looking back at us in the mirror. So I'm going to invite everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads, and I'm going to lead us in a very short prayer. And we do have communion this morning, so I'm not going to make this long. You will have more time to pray later. But I am fully aware that the dance of life, in the dance of life, we get closer to Jesus in some seasons and we get farther away from Jesus in others. And I believe that there could be some people here who are going through a difficult time and you've wandered away from the only one that can heal your hurts and help you to have the kind of life that God wants for you. And I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment to recommit your life and to come back into the presence of Jesus so that he can go to work on your spirit. I'm also aware that there might be some people here who never made that decision. Never made a decision to become a disciple of Jesus. Or maybe it was a decision that somebody made for you when you were young, but you never made that decision for yourself as an adult. I want to give you an opportunity to become a disciple of what as well. And you know what, my friends? Oftentimes, preachers complicate it, but it's really, really easy. If you want to have salvation in Jesus, the only thing that you have to do is to sincerely ask God to forgive you of your sins and to make a decision today to surrender your life over to his loving care. And if you want to do that, one of the ways that we signify that, one of the ways that we receive that gift that's already been extended to you is simply by raising our hand. And so I'm going to ask everybody in the room to please close your eyes, even if you're not a praying person, even if you're just here checking things out. I want everyone to close your eyes out of respect for others, because all we're going to do in just a minute is ask those who want to become a disciple of Jesus or return to Christ to raise their hands. And that's all we're going to ask you to do. We're not going to ask you to stand, to come forward, to say any kind of special prayer, because I'm going to pray for us in just a minute. Just going to ask you to slip up your hand. So if you're one of those people and you want to make a decision today to follow Jesus or to recommit your life to him, I just want to invite you to raise your hand. God sees you, my friend. God sees you and you. God sees you, my friend. Anyone else before we pray? God sees you. Okay. If you raised your hand, I'm going to invite you to say this prayer with me, and I'm going to ask all of you who didn't raise your hand to say this prayer with me as well in support of those who did, and also as a way of recommitting your own life to Christ. Will you please join me? Gracious God, we thank you for your love, for your forgiveness, and for your power to change. We ask that you will forgive us for our sins. Both the sins that we've committed deliberately and the sins we've committed unwittingly. The sins that we've committed by commission and the sins that we've committed by omission. Cleanse our hearts, separate us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. Send Jesus into our hearts to redeem us and to take control so that we can live in him and through him and for him as our Lord and Savior. For it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.